Are any of you, like me, great fans of Christmas? I love Easter for the reason that the resurrection of the Lord, but it's hard not to lean to Christmas for all of the memory and the warmth and the joy and the wonder of God sending His Son and everything I've grown up with. But I am a big-time Christmas person. I tend to get into the holiday spirit more than I should. My wife begins to worry when I tell her I'm going somewhere. And I get more of an interview, you know, like, where are you going and what might you spend upon the way, you know, and all that. But I love Christmas. How many of you are like me and you really enjoy a good Christmas light display? And I'm not talking some afterthought display, not like two inflatable snowmen and projected snowflakes. I'm like, no. How many of you have seen one of those that actually made you turn your car around? Have you seen a Christmas display like that? My kids were really young in Southern California. We went out one night to look at Christmas lights. We came around the corner to what still lives in my mind as the greatest thing I've seen. Somebody paid to have a semi-load of snow brought down from the mountains and dumped in their driveway. And then once it was there, they created a little toboggan run for anybody who was coming to look at their lights. But then part of that snow went up against the garage door, and there was literally a functional miniature ski lift going from the bottom of their driveway all the way up to the top of the garage, taking little elves to ski down the mountain who are riding in this thing. And then there's literally elves coming down the snow, and there's lights, and there's a whole ski lodge, and there's, you know, Mr. or Mrs. Claus having cocoa, you know, and it's just the whole thing. It was like, and I got to tell you, it was so much fun. We pull up, and immediately there is a response. I don't know if you are all hardwired to have this response. And one of the wonders of this time of year is we were reminded you were created to do this. Whoa. Oh. Whoa. Yeah, did you see that? You know, and we lost our minds. It was so great. And I think of that. How many of you know we're drawn to light? There's a deeper truth there. You and I are drawn to glory. We were created by God for the purpose of worship. The greatest pain in our life is when we don't have something to worship or we're worshiping the wrong thing. Amen? And the wonder of Christmas is because it is all about the glory of God and taking what we are and what we were created to be, just in our simple humanity, created for the praise and the glory of God, separated from Him because of sin. And yet at Christmas time, we are drawn in by the glory and the wonder of the divinity that has come. And we all get to get up close to a cradle, a manger, and we get to see the wonder of the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? That's Christmas, and it's wonderful. Pastor Mike is actually traveling right now. How many of you enjoyed the sermon last week? It was so good on the shepherds. If you weren't here, go back and watch it online. I love what he did when he was talking about the glory of God and how it came again. You'll find that in the middle of this story, too. But the wonderful story of the angels appearing to the shepherds, and that's a great moment of Christmas. Today we're going to look at another one that is very significant. We sang about it. We're going to be talking about the story of the wise men, or the magi, who came. Now I will tell you, there's only really one big difference between the angel and the shepherds and the story of the magi. People have taken a lot more historical and whimsical license talking about the magi than they do with the shepherds. Shepherds, it's kind of like, what were they? Well, they were shepherds. Where were they? They were in a field. What were they doing? They were watching sheep. You can't really do a lot with that. It's like it's shepherds. But you come to the wise men, and we have created all kinds of stuff that isn't really in the Bible, but we've talked about with the wise men. In fact, even in my sermon notes, I'm paying an homage to a myth that there were three of them. Not a chance that there were three of them. And when you come to know who they are, you're like, no, that is not probably how it would be. You know, so we create that historically. People, you know, do that. And then the next thing that we do, and we sang about it today, and you need to know, I'm not down on this idea at all, but we always talk about the star. How the wise men were led by the star. Not true. They weren't led by a star. They saw something from a far distance, but they don't see it again till after they've talked with Herod. Nothing led them on that journey more than the truth or the revelation that they might have had that there could be a Messiah king coming, and they probably had that because they were of the lineage of Daniel, who was himself a wise man in Babylon and in Medo-Persia. Now, the interesting thing to me is that in our desire to sometimes take and make this story more it is, we don't understand why these details are here or what's truly running the story or what's at the heart of it. The book of Matthew, the writer Matthew, wrote this gospel and he wrote this narrative of Christ's birth so that you would understand one thing. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited King of Glory. Anybody say amen to that? And the whole thing lays out that way. Literally, in chapter 1, you have the genealogy of Joseph telling us what? That Jesus is going to be legally from the lion and the tribe of Judah. He has the right lineage to be the Messiah. You get into this chapter, and the story really revolves around Herod's trying to destroy the Messiah. And that being proof that he is exactly who he said he was, because he was a threat to the authorities that were present. The other huge evidence in this story, and don't miss it, is how much time Matthew will show you that Jesus Christ is the exact fulfillment of prophetic scripture about who the Messiah would be, where he would come to, all the way to the end of this story, which we won't talk about today, where Jesus and Joseph and Mary, they flee to Egypt. Why? Because in the Old Testament tells us, out of Egypt I will call my son. Everything is supposed to be telling us who Jesus is. But I find it very interesting that at the heart of this today, as we kind of dip our toe into this story, you'll find that in the middle of it, it is actually the glory of God which is leading the entire narrative. In fact, it's God's glory that is going to lead these wise men all the way across. They're going to see something of God's glory, and it's going to draw them to where Jesus is. It's the glory of God, or actually the thought of somebody else getting glory, that's going to cause Herod to react the way he is. And then finally, friends, glory is going to explode with joy in the lives of those who come to its intended conclusion. I want to tell you something, and it will help you understand your relationship with God and who you are. Listen to me carefully. The intended conclusion of glory is worship. The revelation of God's glory is so important to you and me because you and I were intended to worship. And it is in you connecting to the right source of glory that all you are as an individual and why you were created and what God is doing in your life begins to make sense. If I want to disrupt and discourage you, all I have to remove from your life is worship. Or just put worship in the wrong place. Christmas is when you and I finally find the source of everything that we were created for and everything we need and the one source that saves and redeems and makes new and is worthy of our lives, not just today, tomorrow, but for all eternity. Can you say amen to that? So come with me and let's see if we can be led by glory this morning. Open your Bible up to Matthew chapter 2. And I want to begin in verse 1. By talking to you a little bit about the journey of glory. By the way, this is an awesome backdrop to preach against, you know, because if I'm bad, you're not bored. Look at that. You get all. Anyway, no. This is what it says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, of all the things we know and don't know about the wise men, here's the one thing we know. They were wise. Who they are historically, you discover a group of people who had become the most prominent and significant advisors to the royalty of Persia that there ever was. They had an incredible knowledge of science, agriculture, mathematics, history, and religious studies. They were the most learned men probably on the planet at that time. And due to this, they had become invaluable to that whole part of the world. We know we trace them back beyond Daniel, but Daniel became the chief wise man for Nebuchadnezzar and for the other rulers there in Persia. So these were guys who had been greatly influenced, even in that short time of Daniel, to understand what Judaism was and what this concept of Messiah was. And at that time, you can do the studies, you guys, all across the world at that time, there was a sense that there was a ruler who was going to come and who was going to impact the world. There was a usurper. We won't go into it today. His name was Caesar Augustus. He wanted to be that guy. Who knew that guy was actually God? And he was going to be born in a manger. But the wise men were those who knew that. If you want to summarize why things go down the way they go down in this story, I want you to think of this phrase: kingmaker. Kingmaker. What was a wise man? If you would ascend to power in Persia, in Babylon, if you were going to be recognized as a ruler, the only way you could do it would be to have the backing and the support of the wise men. They were known for putting their stamp on who could be royalty and who could serve. Now, think about the way this plays out. If suddenly wise men who are dignitaries roll into your town, you got to imagine it. If this was today and Elgin was the place, what you've got to think of your mind is 15 black sedans with a limo in the middle of it, and we'd all get the idea somebody important's here. Some visiting dignitary is here. Who is coming to town? They roll in, and imagine they don't go to the palace. They just get out and they say, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" Now, how would this make you feel if you were the present king of the Jews? Not only are the kingmakers here, but they didn't come see you. How many of you know we have a problem? These are the wise men. There was no three guys on a camel strolling into Jerusalem. This was an event. This was a moment. And here's what we know they're looking for. They're looking for glory. They're looking for glory. Notice what it says. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. We have come to worship him." I love this. They are looking for someone who has been promised for of old, and they have come with a purpose of worshiping him. They've literally been drawn across hundreds of miles to come and find glory, royalty, the revelation of God. We're only told about these men that why they came. They say, "We saw his star in the east." How many of you would like to know what they saw? How many of you notice if you read the story that this star doesn't behave like any star you've ever seen? By the way, can God change the planetary systems and put a star in place? He can do that without any effort at all. Amen? I mean, in the Old Testament, didn't Joshua pray and God made the sun and the earth stand still? He's got no problem with that. And yet, this does not behave anything like a star, but it's as close to a star as these guys can imagine. Off in the distance, they see what they didn't even have a name for. Some supernova light goes off. And they are people who have studied, and they're looking to see what's happening, and they read the stars. They're all into that. And suddenly they see this light. I'm going to tell you what I believe, and I believe what the text gives better evidence for. I believe that what they saw was the Shekinah glory of God that went off when those shepherds were watching those angels and the glory of God surrounded them. I believe that what they saw was the light of God's glory. And everything about what they saw and how it manifests itself fits within Scripture. When you think about the glory of God, and Mike did a great job saying, well, God was finally with us again, the presence of God and His glory shining. I love in the New Testament when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, Matthew 17, He takes them up on the mountain. You remember the mountain of Transfiguration? Listen to how it talks about it. It says this, His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. The revelation of God's glory. Also, when you go into the Old Testament, Hebrew and Greek, the words are kokah, and in Greek the word is aster. These are the words for star, but you look at how they're used throughout Scripture, and they are used to describe brilliance or radiance. In the New Testament, or actually in the Old Testament, the Messiah is referred to as the star who will come forth from Judah. And then Jesus referred to Himself as what? The bright and morning. These are all references to God's glory and the shining of God's glory. The other thing that I think is really significant is that they saw God's glory. Have you ever wondered why more people didn't? I mean, if what went down, wouldn't you think everybody in Judea would have like erupted if suddenly a star just was hanging out over and just, you know, beam, you know, tractor beam, one of the. I think this is one of the fascinating things, is you don't see God's glory unless you're looking for it. How many of you know that God's glory has been written across creation? How many of you know our foolish hearts have been darkened? I'm amazed at how much I can miss. Anybody else? How many of you are married and found out that you often miss the obvious? Testify. We just are blind sometimes to the things that God has done. And yet these men, what is so revealed is that they saw God's glory because they were looking for it. They were attentively seeking this. What I think is powerful is that these are Gentile seekers of God. They are actually longing to see God's revelation. And somehow, He, because He's going to verify who His sons is, He lets them see His glory revealed. They see it at a great distance. They have no way to describe this other than saying, we saw a star. We saw it in the east. I love this because God says this of those people who will seek Him. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. They're looking for glory. And then I think this is powerful, friends, because you may be in the camp of the wise men. I hope we're all wise today. But you're looking for something of significance. Here's my question. Are you willing to leave to find it? Are you willing to leave to find it? My problem is, in my fleshly laziness, I'm often content to be bemoaning what I'm looking for and never get off the couch. Anybody like me? But these men literally leave for it. It says, we have come. Now, nobody knows how far they came. They came from the east. People have speculated it could have been a 3-month journey. It could have been a year-long journey. But I think this is so powerful, is that they made this journey and they were willing to leave. They saw what they believed was revelation and they left even though there was nothing in the sky guiding them. By faith, they went. Did you know that it's not till verse 9 of this chapter that the star or the light or whatever it is shows up again? They literally made this whole journey by faith. Why? Because they saw the revelation of what God said He would do. Friends, that is the journey of faith. How many of you know that the just shall live by? If you would come and experience the glory of God, then God has a requirement. It's a step of faith. It's coming. If you seek me, you will find me. Now, we know that we'd never do that if God didn't come to us. But that is the requirement here. And literally the star doesn't guide them, but it was the truth of the prophecy that they had heard and that what they knew of Judaism and the promise of a Messiah and that God was going to send his son. And so they came. I'm reminded of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, who says he went out not knowing where he was going. When God draws you, he draws you by the sake of a promise. And you hear that promise in Scripture. And he tells you, I've sent my son. I've sent him to die for you. And he's done it. And he's risen from the grave. And he's the Lord over sin and life. And you can come to him. And he can save you. Amen? But you still have to come. And I love it because these people are following him. I would tell you this. When glory shows itself to you, then seek it by faith because it's worth it. Friends, if you're sitting here today and you have sort of a, I know it sounds like I'm attacking you, I'm not, some marginal relationship with God. You know, you know God, but you know him from a distance. But God begins to talk to you and you're getting pinged by truth and things that you're hearing from his word. I would just tell you, keep coming. If you've gotten a taste that there is glory out there, greater glory than what you've known, bigger than all of your plans, bigger than all the things you've said, this is going to give worth or value or meaning to my life, and you found those things to be empty, and yet God has whispered to you, or he shouted to you, or you have seen some truth. Maybe you've seen light in somebody you know who knows Christ, and it's shining, and you don't got it, but you've seen it. Then come, because it's worth it. Amen, church? Oh, I love telling this story. It happened at Wheaton College, not far from. It happened back in the days of a gentleman by the name of Billy Graham, of whom he had a contemporary classmate whose name was John Duncan. It was my grandfather. And my grandfather had met a girl by the name of Jane Holmby. Jane was an upperclassman, and he was a freshman. And he had fallen for her, but she was dating another guy. And so he's walking across the plaza there, and they're headed to some athletic thing. He's with a group of guys, and one of the men turns to him and says, "Did you hear Jane Holmby broke up with her boyfriend?" And my grandfather's response was to turn and say, "I'm sorry, gentlemen, I have an appointment." And I exist today because a man was led by glory. And when you hear that that which is greater is available, you go and you seek. And they literally are, they're willing to leave, to change direction. I'm sorry, you will not gain any ground until you turn and follow Christ and seek him. There is no journey out there that is going to bring you to God unless you have heard the truth and you say, I must go, I must see, I must figure out. I love that they leave for it, but this is really probably the profound end. What are they longing for when it came to glory? Notice what it says. They have a purpose in this journey, and this is the purpose. We have come to worship him. The wise men came this whole journey not to feel smart about themselves. Not so they can go back and say, we were right, we found him, we've organized. No, they came with one purpose, and the one thing that drew them across all these miles was the hope of meeting God's Messiah and doing the one thing that they were created to do, to worship him, to literally fall down, it says, and to worship him. They wanted to ascribe to Jesus worth, and they wanted to do it through their praise and their designation of gifts. I find this very convicting, and the Lord let it roll over me a lot this week. Are you looking for Jesus this Christmas? I'm not talking about even to come to him as a Savior by faith, but I'm saying as who your Savior is. Are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking for his glory this year? Are you desiring that enough that you're leaving things? And what's your intention when you find him? Why are you even here this morning? What are you hoping to do? What is the purpose of it, church? How are we doing on this? If this Christmas you are looking for Christ, we should be those who are looking for to with the opportunity to worship Him, the true source of glory. I want to get close to Jesus so that I can worship Him, so that I can bring my life, my treasures, I want to worship God. I want to be rightly connected to Him. I'm often just trying to survive the holidays. How about you? Let alone am I looking for the reason for my hope and joy. And if I get up close to Him, what am I hoping to do? Why do you want to find Him? To get stuff? Or do you find Him because He's the source of everything and He's worthy of your life? I'm telling you, I can pour out every Christmas gift you ever wanted, church. I can answer everything on your bucket list, and I can do nothing for your joy until I can unlock your worship. I can't do it. Only Christ can do it. And that's what happens. They came, and they wanted to worship Him. I love that. So when you think about these kingmakers, it's so cool. They've come. They came by faith. They're looking for glory, and when they find glory, this is what they want to do. I want to worship. I want to worship. So that's kind of the journey of glory. But look at this other one. This is the jealousy of glory. This is the thing that happens. If you're not interested in worshiping God, then you're going to have a problem, and you can tell your problem. The problem is you think glory is something for you. It's something you can manage, and it's something you can control. In fact, maybe you're chasing it. And maybe you're worshiping the wrong thing. But a lot of us, we end up trying to worship ourselves. And you bump into the great character, King Herod. I love this. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. A couple of factors really mark out someone who is jealous of glory. Someone who misses the point of it. Tries to manage it. And the first thing that is marked out is by fear. Fear. When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with her. Here's the point. Do you know what happens when real glory shows up in the room? It reveals imposters. It reveals posers. It reveals those who don't have it of themselves. How many of you know you're not glorious? Maybe I need to remind you, you're not. And I look in the mirror and I say it to myself. The shock of Christianity is that we would become vessels that have the Holy Spirit. And suddenly glory is within us, but it's not our own. And yet, here you have a man, and we could go into a lot of things about Herod. How many of you know that he was a pretty maniacal tyrant? He was brilliant. I've been to Jerusalem. I've seen some of the things he built. The guy was brilliant, but he was also desperately fearful of losing his power. He killed more relatives than I've got. I mean, he literally was insane. And so you can imagine these guys show up, the kingmakers show up, but they didn't come to see you. And so everything of his insecurity just explodes. True glory reveals imposters. And what it does is when you come to Jesus, and you miss Him as glorious, or you see Him in His glory, it just reveals that I'm in the wrong place with that. I think glory is something I can manage, something I can attain myself, something I can manipulate or secure. And so this is what happened. When the real God shows up, people who are jealous of glory, first they get afraid, and then they get factual. This is what Herod does. He starts looking for facts. Why? He wants to control the narrative. He wants enough information about Jesus so that he can use him to his advantage. You see how this will play out? He says this, gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least among the rulers or leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. There is a moment that makes me cringe. I don't know if it makes you cringe. It is when politicians quote scripture. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, just cringy. Very rarely do you have a politician who you know is enough of a believer that when they say something about the Bible, but boy, when politicians do it, I'm just like, stop it, you poser. You know, I then pray for them. It's just a wrestling match. Why? Because you're trying to manipulate God's glory. You're trying to appeal to the wrong thing. And before you get indignant about politicians doing that, think about how often we do that. How often I just sprinkle a little Jesus in the right scenario so I can get what I want. Herod goes after the facts, and he begins to gather information whereby he can control this glory that is threatening him. He can manipulate it to get what he wants. And he's got a cast of help right there. It says he called the chief priests and the scribes. Now, by this time in history, the chief priests and the scribes had pretty much just become religious politicians. They were all about power. They were all about the sacrificial system. They were all about maintaining their place and their position. What is shocking to me is, how many of you know they knew the kingmakers were in town? How many of you know Herod comes to them and says, where is the Messiah going to be born? Now, if your entire job was to worship God at the temple and to be sanctifying the people of Israel so they might be ready to meet their coming Messiah and Lord, don't you think you might be a little more interested in what was going on than what we see here? Why are they not asking to hitchhike with the Magi when they leave Jerusalem? I'm like, are you saying? Whoa. Are you saying that there's a potential that the Messiah has been born? But you notice, all they care about is being able to give enough detail to maintain their position of power with Herod. This is so scary to me, because they're absolutely blind. These guys know exactly where Jesus is going to be born. They have all the answers. They have everything you need to get close to the Son of God. The eternal, sovereign Lord of the universe is 6 miles away. But you would rather have job security. There's a guy named Daniel Kahneman. I don't know anything about him other than he wrote a book called Thinking Fast and Slow. And he wrote this: sometimes we are blind to the obvious, but also we are blind to our blindness. If you want to think about that, think Ebenezer Scrooge. You have all the wealth in the world, and yet you can't seem to find joy. Friends, when you are jealous of God's glory, or you think of God's glory as somehow something that you can manipulate to get what you want, and you miss the fact that it is something that only God alone possesses, and the joy of your life would be to come and worship it. Instead of that, it makes you afraid. It reveals for what you are. How many of you know that when God's glory shines, you're going to see your spots? You're going to see your sin. It's going to reveal you as a sinner. All those things are going to be true. And you can reject that at Christmas time, or you can come to Him and you can pursue Him rightly, or you can seek to manipulate Him. Get what you want out of it. And this is the end game of people who try to do that, who try to appear like they want to know God, but really it's only about somehow working a system. You create a fiction. And Herod invents a false desire to worship Jesus as the Christ child. Look at verse 7 and 8. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time which the star appeared. He wants to know exactly when the star appeared because he wants to know how old this child is. He wants to know how to find him so he can kill him. And then he says, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. You know, as we think about this year, I know it's a heavy thought, but it is so dangerous, extremely dangerous, to try to manipulate God's glory. To try and get what you can get, but you're doing it for you. You're trying to You're trying to work the system of God. And I'm just going to say this to you. I'm not saying it to hurt, but hopefully to reveal. Are you working the system of Christianity right now? Are you here today trying to be close, or you're putting on some facade of... I mean, are you really being led by a desire to worship Jesus Christ? Are you? Am I? The end game of Herod was not pleasant. Anybody who tries to work that system and misses the glory of Jesus and tries to exchange it for somehow you getting glory. I mean, and we don't start out evil. Some of us just want security. Some of you just want things to be better. But the truth is, if you're coming to Christ, there's one way. It's worship. It's your Lord, your Savior. It's I leave my stuff and I find in you satisfaction that none of my stuff could give. That's what happens. Now, I want to show you a different picture. That's the hard, that's the ugly that I think we've got to let God convict us of. But let me end with what I think is so often missed in this story, and it's this, the joy of glory. Have you ever been there in the last second Hail Mary, you know, Hail Mary that is thrown and your team wins and you just lose your mind? Or something so improbable, or somebody doing something so amazing, and you literally just go crazy. Watch what happens. This reaction to glory. Because I'm telling you, friends, there's a moment some of you have been missing for a little too long. After hearing the king, it says they went on their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I'd like to translate this for you. Those men left their audience with Herod. They now had information. They knew where the child was. He's in Bethlehem. Somebody told him that is literally just a few miles down the road. Can you imagine? They're talking. Can you believe how well that went? He seemed like such an agreeable guy. What a great thing. You know, they don't know how evil he is. They start walking out, and all of a sudden, you can just imagine, they're getting outside the gates of the city, and they go through one of the gates of the city, and all of a sudden, that which they saw far away, that's what they could not define, suddenly hit them like a high beam. And all of a sudden, the very same thing that the angels saw and trembled, they were standing in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. After a journey that had taken them so far and still wondering, is there really a child? Is this really of God? Have we read it right? Was this worth the journey? Okay, some good things are happening. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in the presence of the clear, direct revelation of God Almighty. And the scripture says, in the Greek, they lost their ever-loving minds. You think that this is a bunch of austere, oh, look upon the star. I'm telling you, the fist bump was created that night. They were going, the joy of that moment, to have suddenly the revelation of that which you've longed for most, to suddenly know that this was the affirmation of God Himself. And you are standing in the midst of glory. You're no longer wondering what it is. You're being highlighted. And then can you imagine as they start to move and the high beam is going in front of them? How many of you want to be led by God? How many of you would like it to be this clear sometime? That he's literally the glory of, I mean, this is the Son of God. Don't you think he's waited a few years to show off? Don't you think he wants to say, behold my son? Don't you think he might want to glory in our response to what he can do? And in that moment, he leads them directly. I'm sorry, I've never seen a star do that. But this is God's glory, and he literally directs them, and he directs them directly to Bethlehem, and then he stops right on top of the house. What do you think it would have been like in to be inside that? You guys, a transformer blew right outside our house last night. I was lying on the couch, and all of a sudden you hear that. All of a sudden, blue light shot through our living room, almost knocked me off the couch. We lost power in my neighborhood, but I've never been that close to a transformer going. And I got up, and I'm like, what a great illustration. I was like, whoa, this is powerful. I mean, it was... Some of you have heard that Jesus can save. What about when he does? What about that which you've longed for and hoped for suddenly becomes there? And it says they rejoice. There's this reaction to glory. They're so excited because it's real. And I just want to tell you today, you're like, well, yeah, well, God hasn't done that to me. Like, what is in your lap? What are you holding? You see, I can get excited about this picture, and yeah, I want him to plus replay when I get to heaven and show me this moment, but I've got to tell you, you are holding something of the revelation of God's glory in your lap that wise men would have given their lives to have. Because this is the real revealed will of God and truth. And the Bible says that if you seek me, you'll find me. You say, I want to know you, God. I want to know what this is all about. Would you open the Word of God and begin to seek him? Show me your glory. Moses prayed it, and he didn't have one of these. He got 10. You've got like 3,500. And the Bible says that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. This is still what God wants to do. He wants to lead us to his Son. This whole book is a directional arrow to the feet of Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen? That's powerful. And I love this. So there's this reaction to glory, and then there is this reward of glory. This is so powerful. Some of us see them sort of wandering into this little living room. You know, I don't know what it looked like. I don't know if it looked like anything like that. But they go into this living room and they put their gifts down. Are you kidding? I don't even know if they could see in the house because the glory of God is just shining upon it. And they come into the house and they're carrying their gifts, and all of a sudden he's right there. It's God. But I can touch it. And the glory of God is shining on him. And he's the answer. He's the answer to everything, my entire life, my whole existence, every journey I'll ever take, every hope I'll ever have. It's him. And I'm in the room. Oh, my word. It's you. What are you doing there, you scuzzy? No. You worthless, you inconsistent, you unmotivated, you, what are you doing there? I'm here to do what? To worship. It says they fell at his feet and they laid down their gifts. Friends, the great reward of glory and being drawn into it is to suddenly find what you're supposed to do, and that's to worship God. It's where you're going to find your greatest joy, your final fulfillment, to be with him, to be in his presence, and to acknowledge who he is. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will make known to me the paths of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." And I love this because they lay down these gifts. And we all know what the gifts are. I'm not going to do an in-depth. We know that they have meaning in what they are and all those stuff. But for that moment, can I just make it a little more personal? They were their gifts. It was their gold. It was their frankincense. It was their myrrh. The wise man, he packed that. He bought that. He carried that for hundreds of miles and was part of their story. And in that moment, They laid them at the feet of Jesus. You want to know what's amazing about worship? Look around. Do you see anybody who's exactly like you? Not one. I don't care if you're a twin in the room. You're not exact. You know, there's just one you and one story of redemption and one thing that God created, and He fashioned you before time began, out of eternity. He had a you in mind, and He's got your personality, and He's got your giftedness and the way you think and the perspective you bring to the interaction you have when you meet Jesus and you read His word and you live your life and you love your kids and you bake your good dishes and you do all of these things, but you do them as you alone, because God created you to respond to His glory. And when you bring yourself before Him, drawn by who He is, and you lay down your life, everything about you makes sense to the glory of God, to the praise of His glorious grace forever. And suddenly, you matter. You matter because Christ matters. Amen? I'm telling you, church, this is the mystery that God wants to unlock. We have been made alive by Jesus Christ. We have been drawn to Him because He is the source of glory. He is the source of wonder. He's the source of, He is life. And we're drawn to Him. But when we come to Him to worship, then there's fullness of joy. I'm going to just finish my sermon now. I have a couple other points. But there's one I want to make. Do you guys want to know my favorite moment in life? You're like, I'm going to tell you, like, whether you want to know it or not, but it's a lot to say. Because this moment is one that's repetitive, but it's a better moment than any of other moments of my life. Now, I've thought a lot about this. I've had a long time to think about it. But it's my favorite moment. It's right now. The greatest moment in my life I get to have weekly. It's called Sunday morning. And if you want to know why, it's not when I'm up here preaching. It's not. I love this. You need to know. I keep you longer than I ever should. And I tell you what I've found. And it's glorious to do that. But the best part is sitting in the row when we worship. Because as a pastor, sometimes I get to know more stories in the room than other people. And I hear voices. You're like, oh no, I can hear you. Yeah, I can. I can't sing, but I can hear your voice, you know, and I hear the voices, and I'm in my own life, I'm shocked that I'm getting to do this thing. We come together to ascribe worth to the glory we've encountered. And we start to worship. And it doesn't matter what's been going on in my life or what's going on in the day. The truth of who Jesus is as the King and as the Lord and the Savior, it just begins to penetrate. And in that moment, I'm in the room with all of these stories of the grace of God all around me, doing the one thing that pulls us up from the brokenness of this world and sets us free to be who we were and fills us with a joy that nothing else can bring, and that is worshiping Christ our King. Amen? So I get what happened in this moment. Because we get to do it every week. And we come to worship Christ the King. Amen? Church, my prayer is that you would not miss the glory of God this Christmas. Because it is leading you to the end game that God has for you, the place where He wants to give you joy, and that place is the place of worship. So as you go home today, when's the last time you fell down and worshiped Him? I'll tell you, that was the last time you were experiencing true joy. Let's pray. God, I am blown away again by Christmas. I thank you for your people, God. I thank you for what you did. I thank you for how you led the Magi, and God, that you still lead us this way. You reveal truth. Your word, truth is so powerful. We need it. I pray that if we have not been in your word, that this Christmas again, we will be drawn back in. Lord, that we would seek your glory for one purpose, Lord, not to find a resource to manipulate, to get more of, but to be connected rightly to you. God, we want to worship you well. We want to have the joy of worship. Lord, I praise you and thank you for being our God and Savior. All God's people said, Amen.